Greetings in the name of Jesus. I do invite your attention to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. This sermon was kind of triggered in my journey through the scriptures this year. I'm just finished with the history of the kings, the kings and the chronicles, and going now into Ezra, Nehemiah, and so forth. And I came across a nugget in 1 Kings 21. Well, maybe I should say this in introduction, that the history of Israel is so rich and is dripping with truth that can be gleaned from the pages of the history of God's people, Israel. So many glimpses of God are so vividly illustrated in the kings, as a king rises and gives good leadership and God's people prosper, and then a king declines and God's people suffer, and then there's sometimes repentance and so on. So I just want to encourage us as a people to be well saturated in His Word. There is so much truth that is packed in the Old Testament scriptures. I also remember when I was going through the book of Revelation, I think it was in Revelation 3, the church of Thyatira, there was a little nugget that I just scratched the surface of, and it was the church of Thyatira was being warned because there was the spirit, or there was Jezebel, being allowed to teach and to seduce God's people to do exactly what Acts 15, the two things that were recorded in Acts 15, to abstain from fornication and don't eat things that were offered to idols. Anyway, this teaching was being allowed in Thyatira. And I went back to Jezebel and looked at some of the picture, the story there, and I remember putting a little sticky note in my mind, not on my desk, but a little sticky note in my mind. Someday, I'd like to just tell that story in a sermon. And this morning, God has laid that story on my heart. I entitled the message, Naboth's Vineyard. It's probably a familiar story. Maybe some of us, it's just a little faint saying that we can't remember the many details of Naboth's Vineyard, but it's an incredible story. And my goal this morning is to kind of continue on Brother Ryan's children's lesson. I like to just kind of bring everybody in. I'm not going to cut a piece of paper and jump through it, but I'd like to just bring everybody in by the grace of God to His Word. My goal and my prayer, and I ask God specifically, that every child here could be drawn into this story. Because it is a powerful story that is so dripping with truth. So if you're a child here this morning, I'm hoping that the pencils and the pens and the colors or whatever kind of drop to the side, that you can see a picture of God. That's my prayer. And I also prayed another specific thing, is that the most mature believer that has walked with God for many years, that is well versed in Scripture, could somehow chew on some strong meat from this story. So what I'd like to do is just go through it in story form, tell the story, and I'm going to be pretty much out of time at the end of the story, but I'm hoping to maybe just make a very few practical illustrations that may not be more than just one line, points that we can draw from the observation of this story of Naboth's Vineyard. I will admit as well, one of the best ways to study for anything, if you're teaching or preaching or whatever, just to be well saturated. Those of you that taught Sunday school, I'm guessing Matthew 6 was just a part of your daily diet this week, every single day, everything you could get from Matthew chapter 6. And well, that was me this week. Matthew, 1 Kings 21. Sometimes I would let my audio go right through 1 Kings 21 all the way into 2 Kings and to get a panoramic view. And it's been a tremendous blessing to just look at this passage. I also remember another sticky note in my mind, way back to literature in high school. Some of you remember a sermon by Robert Lee entitled Payday Someday. I'd be curious if anybody remembers that. Anyway, if you remember that, I actually found that message transcribed, and I read that. If you're into reading sermons, it is one that just kind of captivated me, and I would highly recommend it. Payday Someday by Robert Lee, not the Confederate general of the Civil War, but a Southern preacher, preached the message over 1,000 times, and I remember the sticky note in my mind teaching literature. If a message was preached 1,000 times in his lifetime, one message 1,000 times, I'm guessing it's probably worth reading, and it certainly was. So anyway, Naboth's Vineyard. You're at 1 Kings 21. I'm going to introduce to you quickly the four main characters of this text. The four main characters, and here they are. You remember Ahab? I don't know what you know about Ahab, but he was the son of King Omri. Omri was a very wicked king. Ahab was another wicked king, probably the worst of all. Actually, let's allow scripture to define the man or interpret or give us an introduction to the man. If you're at 1 Kings 21, just flip back to chapter 16, just a couple pages back. Verse 25, it says, Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm at 1 Kings 16:25. This is Ahab's father. He wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. And he walked in the ways of Jeroboam. And so on. Verse 28, he slept, died, and Ahab reigned in his stead. And then it says in verse 30 that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And verse 31, and it came to pass, in other words, I'm gonna paraphrase verse 31. If it wasn't bad enough to just do everything that the wicked kings before did, here's what he did. He took him a wife named Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of, he's a Phoenician king that was involved in Baal worship. And that's what he did. And then verse 32, he built an altar for Baal. Jeroboam, by the way, it was a very interesting study to what did Jeroboam do that it's mentioned so many times? He kind of brought an alternative worship that you don't have to go, you don't have to go up to Jerusalem. Just hang out here in Samaria and hang out here. And Jeroboam was a very wicked king. Ahab took it 10 steps further and brought in Baal worship. Now, Baal worship, we have no idea. We read it and we get immune to that word. But do you know that Baal worship included temple priests and temple virgins having a sexual union? 9 months later, there was human sacrifices to their god. Don't ever skim over the word Baal worship. It's horrible. It makes any righteous man or righteous woman's blood curdle. Baal worship's serious. God was extremely offended at Baal worship. That's Ahab. A little bit about Ahab. He had command of a nation's wealth and army, but he had no command over his own lusts. Here's a man that had command over a nation's wealth and army, but he couldn't control his own passions. And he had this woman, wow, what a wife, displayed physical beauty, sensuality, and charm. The world would look at her and say, whoa. And she'll go down as one of the most wicked women the world has ever seen in the pages of history. Well, that's Ahab and Jezebel. I read another description of Jezebel. She was called the painted viper of Israel. She's the beautiful, malicious adder coiled on the throne. Let me introduce to you, that's the introductions that I don't really enjoy. Let me introduce Elijah. He's going to be in our story, and we know Elijah. It's a breath of fresh air, especially after Ahab and Jezebel. He's a man who stood as a tall cedar in his time, uncompromising, faithful. And don't forget, in his day, tens of thousands forsook God. One by one, they tore down the altars of God. They left the ways of God. You imagine what it would be like. Maybe your uncle was worshiping God, and then he got swayed to Baal worship. And one by one, thousands of people left the worship of God, and they went to Baal worship. He stood uncompromising through those days. And he was God's voice over and over again, called to do some extremely hard things. His heart burned with righteous indignation as Israel's glorious history, which he knew was fading into Ahab's reeking capital of idolatry. And he was called to stand against the tide. He wasn't dressed very good. Those of you that know his know the Bible, he didn't have a nothing fancy of a hairstyle or no clothes or wardrobe that was impressive. But underneath that rough-looking man was a heart of righteousness, was a heart that stood, and a heart that beated vehemently for the glory of God. It is a blessing to look at Elijah, even though he thought he was often thought he was alone. He's honored as one of Earth's greatest, and God took him to heaven without dying. One other man, we don't read much about him. His name's Naboth. What do we know about Naboth? He owned a vineyard. That's about all we know. So he's a good man. He's an honest man. He's a hardworking man. He lived in a little town named Jezreel. He owned a vineyard right next to the summer palace of Ahab. So, and he had it just probably to the caliber of Longwood Garden. It was just beautiful. Hardworking man, honest man. But he was versed in scripture. We're going to notice that. Simple, down-to-earth man that knew how to get his hands dirty. But he was well-versed in scripture. That's the four men. I'm sorry. Four characters in the story. Verse 1, chapter 21. Join me in this incredible story. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house, and I will give it for thee a better vineyard than that, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it, me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Okay, so there's the first few verses of this story. So you get the picture, hardworking man, Naboth, good man, had a vineyard, it's beautiful, right next to the summer palace of Ahab. And one day Ahab kind of notices it and said, I want it. So he walked, and I don't think there's nothing wrong with his initial desire and even his request. Correct me if I'm wrong, but he knocks on Naboth's door and said, I'd like to have the vineyard, and by the way, I'll pay you for it. If you don't want money for it, I'll give you a better one. You just have to move somewhere. That's all. Location. Now, what would you advise Naboth? Why not? The king's probably going to pay twice of the value in real estate, or he's going to get you a better one. So I don't really think that the king was wrong. And what Naboth remembered that even I didn't know in reading through the scriptures, that would have been wrong. You know that God was so jealous over the inheritance of the land. You want an interesting study sometime. Study the inheritance of the land. I skimmed through the book of Joshua and it goes over my head. That's big stuff. When the land was divided out for the inheritance, there are verses in the Old Testament law that says that cannot be sold. Don't throw it from tribe to tribe. It's the Lord's land. It's an inheritance. And there were actually two exceptions to that if you catch them carefully through Scripture. One time it says if you're that poor and you got to sell it, go ahead and get the money for it. But somebody in the family got to redeem it back. It's got to stay in the family. Secondly, year of Jubilee. If nothing else can happen, the year of Jubilee will bring it back to the original family. Well, this dear man Naboth said, "The Lord forbid. I can't do it because of God. God forbids it. The Lord forbids it." And I don't know about you, but I see a man that has the fear of God and the knowledge of God and very little fear of man. I mean, what would you do if a President Trump would come to you and ask you to do a little something that's against your conscience, but most anybody around wouldn't blink an eye, and offer you, I don't know what he'd have to offer. Would you stand up and say, "No"? Now, you don't forget, he's a God-fearing man. This Naboth was a God-fearing man, and he's no dummy. He's right now, his neighbor, the woman of the house, he knew who ran the house. He knew who required all the prophets of God to be killed back up two chapters. He knew all that. He knew that it's a serious thing to stand up for what he believed. I'm sure he counted the cost. So he had the fear of God. Not only that, there was probably some sentimental value. I mean, he probably had childhood memories that were tangled through the vines in the vineyard and his father's footsteps and his father's vision and so on was probably strewn throughout the vineyard. And this was no small thing. Also, he was no dummy. He saw the orgies that happened next door when the queen was around. He knew all that. He couldn't stand the thought of that happening in the vineyard that was so dear to him. So he said, "Sorry, King, no." Join me at verse 4. Ahab came into his house heavy, that means sullen, and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, "I will not give the inheritance of my fathers." He has it almost verbatim as the Old Testament law, by the way. And he laid down upon his bed and he turned his face away and he would eat no bread. So there we have a king, the king of Israel. That's one thing for an undisciplined, selfish child to do that. But it's another thing for the king of Israel, the king. That's what he did. Remember the woman? He had a wife. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Jezebel, his wife, came into him and said, "Why is your spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake to Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me the vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard." I hope you're okay with that little crying voice. Is that okay? I like to dramatize or make it real. I think that's how he said it. I really do. He's the king. I don't know what you picture, but please allow me to visualize it and play it out in my mind. What we know about Jezebel? She was very sensual. We know that. And she organized extreme immoral cases. So she knew that she had some power in her fingers, and she knew she had some power in her words, and she knew she had some feminine powers. And I can almost, can't you see her just tickle him a little bit and say, "Ahab, come on, you're the king." I won't play it out, visualize it. "Oh, you're the king," and she uses the power of touch, the power of words. She says, "So you can't, you're the king and you can't have such a small thing?" And I don't know what he said. I didn't say anything. But I know what she said. She said, I'll get it. Now wickedness is churning in her heart. On the outward, she looks like a real soft-spoken, feminine charm. But inside, something's brewing that kind of picks up where First Kings 19 leaves off, where the Mount Carmel contest, and Jezebel reacted to that. And you don't think that she just dismissed that off the shelf. She said, here we go, round two. I'll take care of this. Now let me just stop here, just a comment to you godly women sitting here in this auditorium. I just treasure the influence of godly women. Unfortunately, this story gives us the power of an ungodly woman, which is just as real as the power of a godly woman. But I don't know if Jezebel came to you and says, what do I do? What would you tell her to do? I thank God for godly women. I'll be honest, I guess I can relate to Ahab. And I'm guessing every man in his time knows what it's like when you just have a really, really down day. Now, I've never had a real estate issue like this. But do you ever have a really down day where the wind is knocked out of you? And sometimes it almost looks like even Paul had those days where he says, I despaired of life. If only he would have had a woman that came and didn't scold him, didn't correct him, but said, honey, can I pray for you? And maybe in a prayer, just inject some truth. And then went in the closet and got a hold of the horns of the altar and just begged God to intervene. Praise God for godly women who know how to do that. Every man needs that sometime in his life. Every man. Oh, this woman Jezebel, let's pick it up again in her plot. She said, I will take care of it in the end of verse 7. Did I read that? No, I didn't read it. Verses 5 through 7. I just kind of paraphrased it. But Jezebel said, arise, eat bread, let your heart be merry. I will do it. And then verse 8, here's what she did. She wrote letters in Ahab's name. Whoa, don't skim over that one. That's pretty big stuff, right? To write, I think the nation of the United States would get a little alarmed if Mrs. Trump would start doing things and start sealing everything that with the seal of the president. But that's what she did. She sealed them with his seal, sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote letters. She wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed the fast, set Naboth on high among the people, and then came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, stoned him with stones, and he died. And then he sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned, and he is dead. I hope just reading that sent chills through your spine. It's not right. It's just not right. I mean, imagine how it was. Picture it. Play it out in your mind. There's a fast proclaimed. And she, by the way, this Jezebel knew some spiritual implications. She knew enough of Israel's history that if you proclaim a fast, that's a way of publicly humbling, a corporate humbling. And the reason they did it, a corporate fast, was something happened and God's wrath is upon us. And now we have to respond right or God's going to do something radical. That's what a corporate fast was. And you know what it did? It kind of drew everybody together against the cause. And the purpose of it all was to expose the crime and punish the criminal. She was smart. set Naboth on high simply means set him up on the justice seat, not elevate him so people can look up to him. Just elevate, put him on the justice seat, and then get two guys that don't have that have no character, that have no problem with taking a bribe and say, I saw this and I swear and the whatever. Just find two guys that'll do that. Because she knew that this was a legal issue and you had to do wrong the right way. And because the law said you cannot put somebody to death unless there's two witnesses. And now let's go back to Naboth. He's working at his vineyard one day and the call comes and says, hey, Naboth, you come with me. Oh, yeah, there was a fast proclaimed. What's going on? They take him right up to the seat of the bar of justice or whatever. And here they come. Two guys come storming in. No character. Sons of Belial. That man right there, he blasphemed God and the king. And just like that, two strong arms grab him off the seat and they take him outside the city. That's what they did. Take him outside the city. That's what they did with Christ. And they took him outside the city. And I mean, imagine the picture. The children were screaming. His wife, play it out in his wife's mind. And they had breakfast together. Maybe they had a coffee. Is this a nightmare? Is this really happening? And they go outside the city and go ahead, play that one out in your mind too. It happened. One stone after another, and it was first it was bruised, and it was battered, and it was bleeding, and it was broken, and it was, and finally he topples over, and another stone goes, and he's dead. They killed a righteous man, Naboth. Well, then interestingly enough, they send a letter to the king. No! Isn't that ironic? They send it to Jezebel. They knew where it originated from. They knew where it was birthed from. They knew. And the letter went to Jezebel. It's all done. What all Naboth knew, Ahab knew, I don't know. But I do know that in verse 15, they seemed to pick it up without a heartbeat. They came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was dead, that he said to Ahab, arise, now let's go take possession of the vineyard. He refused to give it. He's dead. And it came to pass that Ahab heard that Naboth was dead. So they rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth to take possession of it. Now, let's stop there for a minute. So here they're going down to the vineyard, and they're going to take their first stroll through. So they probably had a sketch. They probably probably looked something like this. Maybe they probably said, wow, look at this road. I mean, it was absolutely beautiful. And they started thinking how they could improve on it, and mate, this is going to be the royal garden, and I can just almost see Ahab with a sketch. And then he's thinking of the royal gardener that he's going to have. And she throws in her two senses. And we could hire so-and-so. And he could do this. And I don't know about you. But I say, God, where are you? This is not right. God, where are you? Verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise. That's interesting. Same word Jezebel used. I underlined it in verse 7 and then verse 15 and then connected all three arises. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and took possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, so shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee. I will take away thy posterity. In other words, I'm going to summarize the judgment. There's a couple phrases in there that are kind of coarse in our King James Version. Here's what it means. Here's the judgment. Actually, before I go through the judgment, Elijah walks in, and it appears to me like Ahab is shocked. He's like, whoa. And you know what? I don't know if you have a vineyard. Do you have a vineyard that it's a place where you shouldn't go? It's not yours. And if a godly man walks into a man that's in a vineyard, it'll shock you. Hast thou found me? And then Elijah said, yeah, we found you. Like he's hiding. And you know what? Many of us have a vineyard. I ask the Spirit of God to just be very personal to all of us. I don't know what our vineyard looks like, but a place that we shouldn't go. Maybe it's a relationship problem, and you battle it out in your mind in a fictitious conversation, and it's always, we shouldn't be there. Stolen water is sweet to the taste, but every ounce of stolen water will always produce a pound of pain. He was in a stolen vineyard. The judgment summarized. Elijah said, I'm sorry, but the dogs are going to lick your blood in this ground. Because you sold yourself to do wicked. You sold yourself. You had a trade-off. The calamity is going to come. And then verse 21 paraphrased is, there's not one male descendant that will survive from you. Not one. Not one male descendant is going to survive. Then he says, yeah, you remember Jeroboam and King Baasha, other kings. Same road, you're the same road. He knew the road. He knew that well. He knew history well. And then he said, oh, one more thing. Your wife, dogs are going to eat her. Same place that you set Naboth on high, dogs will eat her flesh. And then in the last couple of verses, we just have the biblical evaluation of Ahab. There was, verse 25, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. He did very abominable in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, actually that's just a summary of the Bible's evaluation. There's nobody like him. Sold himself for wickedness. It was stirred up by his wife. Very abominable. And then we do have a response of Ahab. Don't miss this. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, he rent his clothes, he put sackcloth upon his flesh, he fasted, he lay in sackcloth, and he went softly. In other words, he mourned. And then let me just stop there. He was very, very, very sorry. He was extremely sorry. He hated what he did. But he didn't change. I wonder what the story of Ahab would be like if he would have got up and just tore it all down. I mean, Elijah, help me! Help me destroy this wickedness! No, he was sorry, but it was a worldly sorrow that didn't produce repentance. Godly sorrow always produces repentance. But look at verse 29. God is so merciful. You talk about a picture of God that I want to get a hold of, and here it is. Even in that state, look at the heartbeat and the mercy of a loving God. He said, do you see, this is God talking in verse 29, do you see how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's day will I bring the evil upon his house. And then you kind of read, keep on reading, and it talks about 3 years of peace. Verse 1 of chapter 22. 3 years, no war. And I wonder sometimes if Elijah, did I waste my breath? I mean, I thought I was a mouthpiece for God. Look at 3 years is a long time. But you know what? As real as gravity is, there is a constitution that controls the universe. What God says, he will carry out. And God's timetable is so different than our timetable. There are divine laws that are real. Ecclesiastes says, because sentence is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is to do evil. And that being paraphrased is, because sometimes judgment is delayed, the heart of man just continues. But that's why this man, Robert Lee, entitled his message, Payday Someday. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. For what he sows to the flesh, he will reap to the flesh corruption. But what he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'm guessing Elijah doubted. I wonder if Ahab could relax in those 3 years. What do you think? He didn't change his ways, but I think his disposition changed. I think he was a little different person. And, oh, I can imagine this one too. I can imagine his wife Jezebel prepares a nice meal for Ahab, and she brings it in and she says, hey, Ahab, check it out. Taste looks good. Tastes nice. Oh, by the way, it came from the vineyard. Oh, by the way, Ahab, don't worry about that Elijah man. I think the dogs probably lost their trail. I can picture her saying that in those three. But I'm sure Ahab was different. I'm sure the poor guy probably flinched every time a dog barked. I mean, that's the misery and that's the chains of that kind of lifestyle. Well, chapter 22, they had a war 3 years later. And long story short, a random soldier went like this. No aim, nothing. Shot an arrow. The king Ahab was in the battle, and he had a full armor, but right, the Bible says under the harness, and that means there was a little joining place in his armor that the arrow randomly, no, divinely guided, came right into King Ahab. And he says, I'm hit, I'm wounded, get me out of the battle. So they get him out of the battle, but the Bible tells us that his blood went all over the chariot floor, and he died. At the end of the day, this unnamed soldier took the chariot. Do you want to know where he took the chariot? He took the chariot right where they stoned Naboth, and he washed it off. And the Bible says the dogs came and licked up the blood. I wonder if it was the exact same dogs. That was Ahab. Does God mean what he says? Does God do what he says he'll do? Get this. Fast forward 20 years. 20 years. You have Jezebel still reigning the king of Israel. Well, quote, reigning. Her first son, Ahaziah, is on the throne. He lasted 1 year. He was wicked. God judged him. Second son came. His name was Joram. He's reigning. 20 years later, he's on the throne. Such an interesting story from 1 Kings 21 to 2 Kings 9. You're going to have to go to read. One day, he's in the palace, and he has a friend come from the southern kingdom, Judah. By the way, he has some blood from this family running through his veins. Incredible story. How one of Ahab and Jezebel's daughters married a king, Jehoshaphat. And anyway, this wicked woman's blood was now in both kingdoms. And the two kings were having a party. A little, guess where? Oh yeah, right next to this vineyard. Now the Lord had taken Elijah in those 20 years. Now Elijah's turn is. One day Elijah says to his servant, hey, go anoint Jehu the king. to be the king. So a servant goes and finds Jehu and anoints him to be king and says, by the way, go and take care of the king of Israel and, in fact, everybody in Ahab's line. So Jehu, he's the guy that drove furiously. There are some young people that have Bible characters, heroes of Jehu, because he drove really, 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 really furiously. And he's driving to find the king, and they look at him and say, wait, somebody's coming. Oh, it's got to be Jehu because he's driving furiously. Bible says it. They send one guy out, never came back. Send a second guy out, never came back. Third guy out, he didn't come back. And the king says, well, let's get ready. It looks like it's going to be a battle. So Joram comes out to meet Jehu. Hey, is everything okay? The Bible says, comest thou peaceably, Jehu? Jehu says, how can there be peace when that wicked woman's on the throne? And he takes it, and it penetrates his vitals, and he dies. And incidentally, some of the same blood is in the same vineyard, just as God said it. I'm skipping so many parts of the story of God, bringing it piece to piece, just like his word. Let's not forget Jezebel. She's up on the wall. Probably the same place they set Naboth to be judged. And the Bible says she sees this. And you know what she did? The Bible says that she painted herself and adorned her head. I don't know what it all entails. I don't know. But I'm guessing she knew the power of her feminine sensuality and beauty, but sorry, lady, it won't work this time. It won't work. This is God in it. And Jehu comes right up to her, and I forget the discourse completely, but there were three men that were eunuchs that were right beside her, and they just took her, and they threw her, and she hits a wall. Her blood disgraces the wall. She falls down, and the horses come with Jehu on it, and the Bible says that he chose to go right over top of her, trampling her underfoot. And Jehu, who was anointed king, went into the palace, and then he said, you know what? She is a king's daughter. Please go give her a burial. And they came back, and they said, there's nothing left. The dogs ate her. This is 20-some years later. The Bible actually says, God says, yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth. 23 years later. That's the story. What can we learn? God's going to do what he says he'll do. Don't ever be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. Don't be deceived. When God says a fornicator won't enter the kingdom, when God says an adulterer won't get into the kingdom, when God says an effeminate or a homosexual will not get into the kingdom, or abuser of themselves with mankind, don't ever believe it will happen. No thief will get into the kingdom. No covetous man will get into the kingdom. No drunkard will get into the kingdom. No reviler will get into the kingdom. No extortioner will get into the kingdom. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 6. But I want to close. But such were some of you, but now you're washed. That's good news. That's the gospel. So I don't want to close on a negative note, but I do want to, it won't happen. A lifestyle of what we just read, it won't. Don't be deceived. Even though sometimes the heathen rage, even though sometimes we look at the wicked and we're almost envious of them, and wow, that's where it's at. That's the world glimmers and shines, and the Jezebels flash what they have to flash, and it's like, wow. Don't ever be deceived. God is a God of love, justice, and mercy. And like I said, we all have our vineyards that our Elijah showed up someday, and we were washed, justified, sanctified, and someday will be totally glorified. So Naboth's Vineyard, however the Spirit of the Lord makes application personally to you, it's an incredible story. Could talk about the power of influence. Allow the Spirit of God to make it personal and practical. God bless you. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. Be men of the word. Be like Naboth. Oh my, let's be an army like Naboth that can know the word of God, know its scriptures. Thank you, Father, for this group of people that have worshiped together this morning. Thank you, God, for the Naboths in this congregation who, if they were confronted tomorrow with something that would look just right in the world's eyes, they could say, because of their knowledge of the scripture, God forbid. And Lord, when the tide rushes and pushes, and help us to be strong, help us to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, for the women of this congregation who hate the spirit of Jezebel, who do everything in their means to distance themselves from any traces of Jezebel, to be meek and quiet women of the word, supporting the men. Bless each woman. Lord, make us in 2018, 19, and 20, if you tarry, men like Naboth. Now, Lord, as we dismiss, would you please put your blessing on us? We ask it, we need it, and help us to be a blessing to others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.